Well, we were only gone for a week, but it seemed like a very long time. So God bless you all. It's great to be back and see all your wonderful smiling faces. we've been talking this month about walking. Last week, Bob, I guess, was talking about walking in hope and stepping up, walking in obedience. And this week, I'm going to be talking about walking in the light. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and just stay there for a minute until we get there. 1 John 1. Okay. And I'm going to be reading out of the Aramaic translation today, so you can follow along. The Hebrew idiom for walk just means to live. And in the thinking of the people in the Old Testament and in that culture, to walk meant to live and to conduct oneself. It had to do with your behavior. So I just want to take a few minutes and think about what a walk is not. Okay, a walk is not a run or a sprint. And a walk is something slower, where it's very methodical. In fact, you know, if you've studied anything about American history, you know that people actually pretty much walked across the country to get to California here, right? So if you have enough time and you just do it steadily, you can walk for a very long ways. But if you tried to run across the country, it would not work out very well. So, and also, one of the things about walking is that you get to enjoy the scenery, right? And enjoy what you're doing, because it isn't so strenuous that you can't do it. I guess Bob and Jeannie walked out to the point yesterday, and that's a pretty good walk there. Okay, what else it's not is it's not like a sport where you need a specialized group of muscles to do it, like ballet or wrestling or, oh gosh, if you were a gymnast, you know, you have to develop certain kinds of muscles in order to do that sort of sport. And not everyone can do it, and not everyone can do it well, but everyone can walk. It's the way God designed our bodies, is that everyone could walk. It's just one step at a time, and you learn it when you're real little. I can't wait for the babies to get born, because, you know, those first few steps are so cute. They just are so excited to be able to stand up and take a step. Starts a lifetime adventure, right? Well, another thing a walk is not, is it's not just taking a few steps and then, okay, I'm tired now. I'm going to sit down. Take a few steps. Oh, well, I think I'll sit here for a while. You don't get very far that way, right? That's not really walking. So it's the same thing in our Christian life, is that we don't just take two steps ahead and then sit down and go, oh, okay, I'm done now. It's a lifestyle. And just like we were talking about how a lifestyle, we have a lifestyle of prayer, well, we have a lifestyle of walking. Now, if you wanted to study the whole huge subject of walking, which we're not going to do today, but there's one way to do it. There's a number of adjectives that are described of how to walk. We're to walk worthy of the calling. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk not disorderly. We're to walk uprightly. So that's one category. Another way that it describes how to walk is according to or by. Like, you should walk by the Spirit and not by sight. You should not walk by sight, but you should walk by or according to the Spirit. So that's a whole another category to study at another time. But then there's also the walking in. So who can think of one way you should walk in something? Love, right? Well, we've talked a lot about walking in love. So today I wanted to talk about walking in light. And when you say you're walking in something, it means that you're dwelling in it. It's about living, right? It's about what is your behavior in the light. So look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. this kind of sets the foundation for it here. And this is the gospel that we heard from him and we preach to you, that God is what? And in him, and there is no darkness in him at all. So you start speaking King James no matter what. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are liars and we do not proceed in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. If we walk in the light as he is light, who is light? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so it's all about walking with in fellowship with God. If you're talking about walking in light, you're talking about walking in fellowship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ, because he's also light, right? He said, I am the light of the world. Okay, so they're both light. So you really can't go wrong walking in fellowship with God. Now, the passage that I want to explain a little bit about is in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have a bookmark, you can put it here because we're going to keep coming back to this chapter. Ephesians 5. This is the chapter that starts out with walking in love. But we're going to start in verse 7. It's kind of a conclusion right here where it says, therefore, do not become partners with them. In other words, partners about the what he was talking about previously there. And then it goes on in verse 8 and says, for you were first of all in darkness, but now you are light in our Lord. Therefore, so walk as sons of light. In King James, it says you were darkness, right? And the word in is not in there. It's not like you were just in darkness. You were darkness. But now are you light? Well, just think about that for a moment. The reason why you could say that we are light right now is because we have God in Christ in us, right? So if God is light and he's in us in Christ, then we are light too. But before, we were darkness. So it starts this whole comparison between dark and light and day and night and sleeping and not sleeping. But the part about light is the first thing we need to know is that we are light. So it's not a difficult thing to walk. Like say you, walking in the light. It's kind of like when you're at home. Like we were on vacation and we were staying in this hotel. Well, that was not our home, right? So we got home and we went, oh, home, yes, this is where I can be in. I dwell here. I live here. I feel comfortable here. I got all my stuff here. You know, it's really a wonderful thing. But when we were trying to find this hotel that we stayed at when we first went to Sacramento, we got there this was a week ago Sunday. We got there about 6 o'clock, and because the time had changed, remember, it was dark, and it was pouring rain, and we had the directions even of how to get to the hotel. So we found the street, and we turned on there, and then all of a sudden, there's all these barricades and not very much light. It was really hard to see. And they had closed the bridge that was just on the other side of this road. So we're like, what? We can't even get to the hotel because the bridge is closed. Anyway, we finally found it by having to call the people and tell them. And come to find out, the road was right there. But you just could not see it because it was so dark. The next morning, we got up and went, oh, well, this is easy. It was right off the freeway, you know. But you could not see it because it was dark. So having the idea of walking in the light, all right, it's always, you can always understand it because it's in the contrast of walking in the dark. When you're walking in the dark, you can't see, you don't know where you're going. you're stumbling around, you make wrong turns, you know, you get lost, you sit there for a while and scratch your head and go, I don't know what I'm doing. Hold your finger here, just look at Colossians chapter 1. This is so wonderful what God did for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's like God snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness, right? Because we were darkness, and he put us in his kingdom, which is a kingdom of light. So we no longer have to be under this dominion of darkness. All right, now when I'm go back to Ephesians, what I'm going to talk about just four different short points about what light does and how we live in light. So look at verse 9 there. It says, walk as sons of light, right? For the effects of the light are in all goodness and justification and truthfulness. That's how I translated the word fruit there, because it's literally fruit. Or fruits, plural. The fruits of the light are goodness, justification, and truthfulness. All right. The first point about light is that it causes things to grow. It has positive effects. Okay? And the effects that it's saying here that it has is goodness, justification, and truthfulness. So the point is that God is light, and he has these certain characteristics, right? So when that light is in our life, then it causes us to have those kind of characteristics. So we get to grow, because of the light, we get to grow into God's character and become more and more like him. Goodness has to do with a predisposition to do what is helpful or beneficial to others. And it could be translated kindness even. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is like kindness. So you can see how it relates to our relationships with other people. And justification has to do with being morally right, up to God's standard. God is the only one who's really totally just. All the rest of us are somewhere, you know, trying to get up there, right? And we can't get up there by ourselves, so God had to just say, here you go, you are justified. And then truthfulness is not really about truth. It's about integrity, honesty. And it's also defined by who God is, because God is truth, too, besides light. So anyway, those three effects are what happens when you shine light in our lives and we start walking in the light. Then it's like this behavior leads to developing God's character in our own lives, and we grow like a plant. Isn't that neat? The next verse kind of summarizes the point. Verse 10, determine what is pleasing before our Lord. For the effects of the light are in all goodness and justification and truthfulness, and determine what is pleasing before our Lord. Because the plant, the person, the life that dwells in the light is going to start growing to become more and more like God. And so you show, you determine, you prove, in a sense, what is pleasing to God. He's light. So put the light on it. We become more like light. And have the fruit of the light in our lives. So that's the first point, is that just like plants start seeking to grow towards the light, that's like our lives, where if we want to walk in the light, then the effect of the light is going to be growth. All right. Now, the next point is that light makes manifest or visible the darkness. So that's basically what it says in verse 11 and 12. And do not fellowship with the works of darkness that have no good effects, but reprove them. For what they do in secret is abominable even to speak. The only way you know what works of darkness are is to shine the light on them, right? And so it makes it visible. One of the other things that we did on our vacation was we went to the Sutter Creek Gold Mine, which has been in operation ever since the early time of the gold rush through just a couple years ago. And it's temporarily shut down, but they still are doing hydraulic quartz mining in this mine. And so we got to go on a tour of it. And we went, the whole mine right now is about 1,200 feet down, but we went about 500 feet down through this big tunnel, you know, and it's interesting because the now the tunnel's all lighted, it's all shored up, you know, and we're driving in this little truck-like thing to go down there, but we were wearing hard hats and the whole schmoo, and so. Anyway, the part that was interesting that happened was we went into this safety room, and so the tour guide was explaining a lot of things about the rock and how they do stuff and about the equipment. And then she shut off the lights in that room, and that's the blackest I have ever seen it. How many of you have ever gone to a cavern where they shut off? Yeah. It's a similar kind of thing where you're down in the bottom of the earth, and if you take the light off, it is dark. But, you know, as soon as you turn the light back on, then you can see things again. And the way the miners originally chopped at the rock was they had like one little candle, which they would put very far away from where they were actually hitting, and then they have the hammer and chisel. But they also carried with them a bird in a cage. That was one of the things. Because if the bird started keeling over, they knew that they had released some gas and they only had a very short time to get out of that room because there wasn't enough oxygen. So they carried this bird along with them. And they didn't put the candle very close to where they were hitting either, because if it released some other gas or something in the rock, then the candle wouldn't catch on fire. I mean, so it's amazing that they found any gold down there using those kind of primitive tools. And the kind of commitment that it would take to do that sort of mining, you know, makes you realize that it required a lot of stamina. 12 hours sitting there, you know, what happens when you hit your thumb, you know, that's, anyway. So the point is that the light made visible the darkness. Light makes visible the darkness. And now I wanted to tell you just a little bit about Ephesus, because why this passage is in Ephesians chapter 5, sandwiched between all the great stuff about walking worthy, walking in unity, walking in love, walking circumspectly, putting on the armor of God. It's right in the middle here. And I think sometimes we just kind of skip over it and go, oh yeah, walk in the light. That's no big deal. But it is, because here's the background. Ephesus was a very prosperous city on a harbor in Asia Minor. And it had a temple to Diana. Now you got to kind of recall Acts chapter 19 and 20, right? And this temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 400 feet by 200 feet long, wide, right? Four times the size of the Parthenon. You ever seen pictures of the Parthenon? How it's set up on the hill? It was made, it had 127 columns, and it was made out of pure marble. It took it over 200 years to build it. That was an incredible building. And it was all dedicated to this goddess, Diana. That's what it says in King James, is her name, right? Sometimes she's also called Artemis, and she's also called another name called Megala, which means the great one. Remember when they had the riot in Ephesus, and all these people were gathered together and they were saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana. Yeah, because there were other gods that they called Diana, who's a huntress type of god. goddess, but this goddess is the goddess of, like, the mother goddess, the goddess of fertility, and all she's the great one. She is the great one. So that was one of her names. But the name Diana, now this is really interesting. The name Diana means daylight or light. It comes from light, light of the god. And so also Acts 19:35 says that the temple held the sacred stone that fell from the sky. And when it was describing the temple in Ephesus, and what it probably was a huge meteorite that had come into the temple. And now this mother goddess, see, was carved out of ivory and was standing watching over the stone that came from heaven, you know. But it's all about, see, that she was setting herself up, this goddess was being set up to be the light. So when Paul came in and he started preaching and saying, you know, there's no gods that are made with hands. There is no such thing as a god made with hands. You certainly can't carve it out of silver like Demetrius and all his guys were doing. And the goddess Diana really could not accomplish anything. So it just set up a huge uproar. Now, this is the other thing that happened in that temple was it was a central bank. It was like where the commercial center of the whole area was conducted, was in that temple. And not only was Demetrius selling the silver shrines and all the silver work was going on and being sold there, but it was also the commercial center of the whole area. So you can see that when people started turning away from worshiping Diana, it was like they were turning away from the whole commercial center of the country. Also, that's where they practiced a lot of curious arts and magic, right? So the whole cult of Diana was wrapped up in commercialism, number one, and sorcery. So when the people started converting to Christianity, and then they brought their books and their scrolls and they burned them, and it said it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. I sat there and figured out what 50,000 pieces of silver would be equivalent to today, and it's like $5 million. It was huge. There was a huge commercial center there. So I was thinking about, okay, light exposes darkness, right? And now we live in a very similar culture in many respects. Another god that was worshipped very highly in Ephesus was Bacchus, who is the god of wine and orgies and everything else that goes with that. So we're coming up on the season, you know, to be jolly. Right? We are, right? So look at Romans 13. We are exposed all the time to this, even though, you know, we as Christians are not subject to it, because we are not darkness, we are light, right? But we have darkness surrounding us. So in order to make visible the darkness, it has to be exposed for what it truly is. And the commercialism of our country, and especially Southern California, is huge. So we're coming into a season where that's like, we're going to be pounded from morning till night. Buy this, do this, go here, spend that. Right? Okay, so you just go, stop. You do what Romans 13 says, 11. And also know this, that it is time in the hour that from now on we should be wakened from our sleep. For now our life has come nearer to us than we believed. Then the night is past and the day is near. So we should lay aside from us the works of darkness, and we should put on the armor of light. And we should walk, or live, right, in this manner, as in the day, not in reveling and not in drunkenness and not in a defiled bed and not in envy and in strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not have regard for the desires that are in your flesh. Light exposes the darkness by its very nature. It's powerful without trying. Light is powerful, right? But it doesn't try. It doesn't go, okay, now we're going to, you know, take a magnifying glass and expose all the works of darkness. We're going to go find out who is drinking, who is... No, it doesn't work like that. You walk in the light and it will expose the darkness because that's the nature of light, is that it just makes it visible so you can see. So back to Ephesians. That's pretty much what it says in verse 13. For everything is exposed and revealed by the light, and everything that reveals is light. So light makes visible the darkness. Now, the third point is that light makes visible the path that you should walk on. Because to walk, you have to take steps, right? And if you don't know where the path is, then you don't know where you're going. You could just walk around in a circle all day long, right? Because if you don't know where the path is, then you don't get anywhere. Okay, hold your finger right here again and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 15, light shows the path to walk on. Verse 15, so that you will be innocent and without blemish as pure sons of God who are living in a, King James says, crooked and perverted, and in this translation it's perverted and crooked generation, and be seen among them as lights in the world. So once you find the path, see, then you know how to weave our way through the crooked and perverse generation that we live in. It doesn't matter where we live. We could live in the most corrupt place and still find our way through to the right path because we're walking in the light. Remember that great verse in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. If there ever is a time where we don't know where the path is and we don't know how to navigate through the crooked way, then you take the lantern of the light of the word, right? And then that shows you how to go through the dark and crooked paths. So back to Ephesians again. This is the last verse here of this section, verse 14. It says, because of this, it is said, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will enlighten you. Or it could also be translated, Christ will cause you to shine. You can see, if you have my translation, you can see that this is in quotations, where normally, if it's a quote from the Old Testament, I make it all capitals. That's because there's some references to shining and things like that in the Old Testament. But most scholars believe that this is an original early Christian hymn that they sang that was about rise, wake up, shine. And in fact, there's a very popular Christian song nowadays that's called Shine, Jesus, Shine. I know you probably have heard of it. The whole element of shining is something that, you know, is very inspiring. We have the light in us, right? So what are we supposed to do? Shine! So that's the fourth characteristic about walking in light, is that light is reflective. It shines on others. When we have Christ in us, and remember that one teaching I did a while ago about the mirror, right? That we actually reflect Christ out to the world. And people see us shining the light out. So that's why the exhortation here is, awake. Don't dwell in darkness. Don't even think about dwelling in darkness. Just start living in the light. And guess what? Shine. Be shining. Shine, shine, shine. Now, the purpose of the shining is to glorify God. And here's where we will end. Matthew chapter 5. Because the light is not of ourselves. If you try to be light or live in light, you don't have it within yourself. The light is in the Spirit and in Christ in you. So that's how we have to live. And it's kind of summarized in Matthew 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. It is not possible to hide a city that is built on a mountain. You know, if you go through all the mountains and everything, and you see in the distance, you see a city. Or like when we were traveling down yesterday or the other day through L.A., when you get down off the Grapevine, the first thing you see, Magic Mountain. It's up there on the hill. You can't miss it, right? So that's the same thing about shining, is that you can't hide it if you're setting it up so everyone can see. Verse 15, "And they do not light a lamp and place it under a basket." Hide it under a bushel. "But on a lampstand, and it lights all those who are in the house. Likewise, your light should shine before men, so that they will see your good works," your goodness, justification, truthfulness, right? "And will glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's who gets the glory, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's the one who causes us to grow. He's the one who helps make plain the darkness. He's the one that shows us the way of peace, the path to walk on, and enables us to go through the crooked and perverse generation that we live in, so that we can shine on others and shine, 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 and walk as sons of light. So God bless you.